And we don't have big conversations, but the Lord drops things into my heart. And he said this, so I put it in the bulletin, and that's why I want you to keep it for those two things right there. He says, every service should be a celebration. You come and you celebrate. And I said, okay, Lord, what exactly do you mean by that? And he says, make an acronym out of it. And he gave me the first letter, and the rest of them I had to come up with. So I called my trusty sidekick, my wife, and I said, help me. She's like the Holy Ghost many times. So the first one is congregate. Do you see that in your bulletin? I really believe this is from God. I wouldn't draw your attention to it if I didn't really believe that this is from the Lord. Congregate. So every time we get together, here's what we're going to do. We're going to congregate, obviously. Number two, we're going to enter His throne of grace. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews, come before the throne of grace where you're going to receive grace and mercy in your time of need. And guys, whether you know it or not, we are a people of great need. We're just so blind we don't see. I don't know if I'm going to make it today. Number three, love each other. Not just in word, but in deed. Love each other. Exalt Him. When we come together, it's not about a preacher, and it's not about a sermon. It's not even about a song service. It's about Him. I hate that the church has changed church into something about a man. It is not about the guy who fills the pulpit. It's about the guy who fills the heavens and lives in our hearts. And every time we get together, we need to lift up the name of Jesus. Exalt Him. Believe God for great things. Believe God for great things. Reflect on what God has done. I find that reflecting on what God has done gives me more faith to believe for great things. There will come a time in your life when you'll come down to one thread, and that will be God's faithfulness. I think every person gets to this point in their life. We heard a testimony of Larry Woodard yesterday. He said this very word, didn't he? And I think every one of us gets to this point at some point in our life where the only thing we can cling to is God is faithful. I want to add one to that. God loves you. Don't ever forget that. God is faithful and He loves you. Things may not work out the way you think. You may get thrown a curveball, but God is faithful. And God loves you. And you hang on to those two things, and you will see the mightiness of God move in your life. Apply His Word. This book that you hold in your lap, whether it's in paper or electronic form, it's the only living book that we have in this world. It is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And it will bring life out of the dead things of your hearts. But we have to apply it to our hearts. Thank Him. Every service, every day should be a day of which you give God thanks. And the last one is encourage others. You'll never know what a smile will do to someone. A hug, a handshake. Just letting them know that you've been on my heart this week. And I've been taking you before the throne every day. That means something to people of prayer. Amen. Would you keep that at least for a little while in your Bibles? And look back on it. We are in the book of Acts today. This is the last sermon that I'll be bringing to you in the book of Acts for a while. I think. Nothing's in concrete around here. Acts chapter 10, and it's this, expect divine appointments in your life. Now, most of you, if you've been listening to the sermons, and if you've been here on Wednesday night, you know that we are in the middle of a shift. We're going to another gear at Bridge of Hope. Does that make sense to you? It happened at the picnic. It happened at the picnic last year. God somehow at that picnic time, He changes. I'm serious. It seems like He shifts our church into a different gear. And the gear that we're shifting into is being externally focused. In other words, we're taking the walls down of this building. We're going out. For the first 3 years, we said, God, give us a city. 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 And God spoke to us and He said, quit asking to give me the city. Go take the city. And that's what we're going to do. The Lord dropped in my heart that we were going to should adopt an apartment complex. So I knew immediately which one I thought that He wanted us to. And I went there and they said, no, we can't let a church come on the property and preach. And I said, I don't want to preach. I preach in church. I just want to love people. And that's what my church wants to do. We just want to come over and love on your people. You mean you're not going to let us do that? And all of a sudden their hearts changed. I went back Thursday and the manager was in. And he said, absolutely you can come. Praise the Lord. So we have our first complex that we're going to be loving people in. God is just connecting dots for me. So I'm like, okay, you know, I know the Lord is teaching me this and showing me this. We're connecting. So then I've been preaching this series along this movie that's being shown on Sunday night, AD. And next week is Father's Week. I will not give up my Father's Day message. It's the most special week of the year as far as I'm concerned. I'd rather preach Father's Day as Christmas or Easter. I don't know what it is, but I love to preach Father's Day. And so the Lord knows that about me. So I thought, this is my last week in the book of Acts. And last week I covered chapter 9 a little bit. And so this week I'm going to chapter 10. And I get to chapter 10. And I thought, dear God, You've arranged all of this. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's like, God, you've set me up like I'm one of the dominoes and You're just clicking them away, right? I'm just watching the hand of God move. And I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, I just want to shout. And all week long, I've just been so excited about sharing this with you. And I just hope that you get excited about it. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read this whole chapter. And it's a long one, so I'm going to read as fast as the words will come out of my mouth. So you better turn. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius. A centurion was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God commanding him, coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. He said, what is it, Lord? So he said to them, your prayer and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called for two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all those things to him, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which is about noon. Then he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they were ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and letting down on the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, no, sir, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean or common. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. He says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. Seems like three is a magic time in Peter's life, doesn't it? And the object was taken up into heaven again. While Peter wondered within himself what this vision he had sent meant, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, there's three men that are seeking you. Therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to the house and to hear words from you. He invited them in and he lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Then the following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting there. He called his friends and relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius fell down and worshipped at his feet. And Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, man, I'm only a man." And he sat and he talked with him, and he went and he found many who had come together. And then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to one of another nation, but God." Oh, any time you see those two words together, circle it in your Bible. But God. You see, it's the "but gods" of the Scripture that changes our life. In other words, I was going along, minding my own business, but God. He said, "Hey boy, you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and I'm here for you. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." That was a sermon all by itself. You don't have, no charge. "Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent. And I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent me?' So Cornelius said," he told him, he said he was fasting, he was praying, and he had this dream, what was going on, this vision, this angel appeared to him. So verse 33 says, "So I sent to you immediately and have done well to come, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we're present before God to hear all the things commanded by you, commanded you by God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "And truly I perceive that God shows no partiality." And we all said, "Thank you, Jesus." "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching grace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, how God raised him on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to the witnesses chosen before God, even to those of us who have ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them who heard these words. And those of the circumcision, the Jews who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Jesus, thank you for this book you have given us. Thank you that you put your word in our hands and in our hearts. You have not left us alone. You are with us. And we thank you. I pray, Lord, that this scripture becomes alive today in our hearts, and it bears witness of what you're doing in this time. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would be challenged by your word and changed by your Spirit. Now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. What's so special about chapter 10? Oh, it's a fun chapter to read, but what's so special about chapter 10? It's Cornelius. Do I have anybody that is Jewish in this place? You're going to be loved here. You can raise your hands. We're not going to crucify you after church or nothing. No Jews in the place? Nobody of Jewish heritage? Then Cornelius should be special to you. Because in Acts chapter 10, something very special happened. Christianity became more than just a Jewish religion. All of a sudden, the first Gentile got saved. All of a sudden, the Jewish prejudice got smashed like a bug. When they saw these Gentiles speaking in the Holy Ghost, they realized it's not just for the Jews. I mean, it's a mighty, mighty chapter. It's great news to us because we are Gentiles. And they didn't think, you know, for a long time, it's like we were standing outside looking in, saying, boy, that looks exciting. That looks pretty neat. Wish we could be like them, but we couldn't be. Until God took His salvation to this Gentile nation. It makes me think, why Cornelius? Don't you think that's a pretty good question? Why did you start with Cornelius? I'm glad you asked that question. Because Cornelius was a special man. The Bible starts off, and it says, first of all, Cornelius was a Roman centurion. A centurion, where we get our word century, meaning 100. In other words, he was a man that's in charge of 100 soldiers. So he was a man that's a pretty prominent fella. But he was also a good man. He was what they called a God-fearing man. It's interesting because he was a God-fearing man that didn't know God. I think that's interesting. I respect you even though I don't know you. But it says this. It says his alms, his good works, came up as a memorial before God. You asked me that question. What about all the things that we did that were pretty good before we got saved? Does God remember them? God remembered Cornelius's and he wasn't saved. But he did good works. You know, the Bible says this in Proverbs. He said, when you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. You know how many people are sitting on the street side and they says, we'll work for food. And we all know they're probably crooks. But every once in a while, the Lord just moves on your heart and says, go help that guy. Right? Now, he may be the biggest crook in the world. But if the Lord tells you to help him, you help him. And God will reward you because you were obedient to him. What that man does with it is up to him. He may be a crook, but maybe it's God's getting a witness to him. But something happened about Cornelius. It came up as a memorial before the Lord. The Lord knows what you do. That scares some people and that makes some people happy. Oh, dear God. Now the rest of you, half of you are going to start repenting and the other half are going to start shouting, dear God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. The Lord knows what we've done. The Lord knows when we have given to help somebody. And you may think, well, you know, I just gave $10. Let me tell you, $10 is not just $10 when you give it to the kingdom. It came up as a memorial. Maybe you're not getting this, but something caught God's attention. I think we live in a world that's always trying to catch the attention of God. And I want you to know that it could be as simple as saying, here's $20, go eat lunch. And God says, I noticed that. Even before you're saved, God said, I noticed the good things you did. Can somebody shout glory or something in this place? That's exciting news. His acts came up before God to the point that it come up as a memorial before God, and God looked down to earth and says, I need to take Christianity to the Gentiles. Who will I start with? I know who I'll start with. There's a man that's caught my attention. I'm going to start with Cornelius. Jesus, I love that. I'm telling you, of all the people he could start with, he started with a man that was a giver. Oh, Jesus, I love this stuff. I'm telling you, this is good stuff. Some of us tithe because we tithe on the back of a pew. But I want you to know, you don't give anything that God doesn't take notice. My mother taught me that you'll never outgive God. But she didn't teach me that God sees every gift. Golly. Man, that's exciting to me. Makes me want to go out and start loving on people. Do you see the timing of this? God plants in my heart, go adopt a neighborhood. Just those words. Go adopt a neighborhood. Don't preach to them, just love them. Grill some hot dogs and play ball with the kids. And let them see that Christians are people that love. And then all of a sudden he takes me to Acts chapter 10. And he says, look at this unsaved man. His acts of goodness came up before me. You never wipe a baby's butt in the nursery that God doesn't notice. You never clean a toilet. We vacuum the carpet and God takes notice. You say, Eric, it can't be that. It can be that. It is that. Are you starting to see it? You can be ugly and hateful and God takes notice of that too. You remember the scripture that Jesus looked at people and says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was in jail and you visited me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. And they said, when did we do that? He said, when you did it to the least. Jesus. It's time for the church to start giving some drinks. It's time for the church to say, you know what? I've got 3 coats in my closet and I can only wear 1 at a time. You need a coat? The beginning church, the early church, it says they had all things in common. They shared and shared alike. When someone came into the body of Christ and they had a need, they didn't go to the government. They went to the church. And the church took care of them. And God took notice. God didn't have as much problem with Cornelius as he did his own man. I mean, Cornelius is all on board. Yes, Lord, okay. I see that vision. Thank you, angel. I appreciate that. Hey, guys, go get this guy named Peter. And then God says, oh, better deal with my man. So Peter's up on the roof praying and God gives him a vision, goes into a trance. God gives him a vision. A sheet comes down and it's filled with animals. He said, kill and eat. And Peter says, no way. Here's just a little word of wisdom. When God speaks to you, you probably don't want to answer no. Yes, sir, works a whole lot better. God said, Peter said, no, I ain't doing that. I'm a good Jew. Jews don't eat pork. Even baby back ribs with bacon. I'm telling you, them Jews get to heaven and they're going to have some baby back ribs wrapped in bacon. And they're going to say, God, I thought you were good. You withheld this from us. I'm joking. God deals with Peter. You know what he does? He says, Peter, you got a prejudice in your life, and I'm getting ready to slay it. Oh, man of God. Oh, woman of God. Let the Holy Spirit slay your prejudices. It's time for the church to start loving each other. As far as I know, we have black churches and we have white churches in Paris. And that is not God's will. God does not see color, and neither should you. And that's just one of our prejudices. We have prejudice against educated people and uneducated people. We have prejudice against poor people and rich people. We have, if it can be, if you can find a prejudice, we can take it. Hey, there's prejudice against fat people. There's prejudice against bald people, and I don't like you. I think God, are you willing for God to deal with your prejudice? I am. God says this. He says, don't you dare call common what I've called good. How many Christians through the age have looked at another Christian that was different and we called them common because they had a different name over their door? Pentecostals, shame on us. Pentecostals, Pentecost is not about a religion. Never has it been about a religion. We should love every person that calls himself a Christian. And it's time this sacred cow in the church gets slaughtered. And I'm going to tell you, I don't even want to eat that cow. Let's just burn it up before the Lord. Coming together with people. I can remember a time when you let a guy come in the church that had a tattoo or had long hair, and everybody would bristle up. Preach a good sermon, pastor, there's a sinner in the church. I remember one time when I was a kid, I was 9 years old, and going to church out on 94 East, close to the lake, and this guy comes in the church on Sunday night with shorts on. Shorts and a t-shirt, and I'm telling you, if that church could have crucified that man, they would have. And you know what? That man loved Jesus. He was out on the lake and couldn't get back to his church. So dressed the way he was, even though he knew he was not dressed appropriately for the way people gathered in church at that time, he decides to go to church. You know what I say? Well done. Well done. It is not about how you're dressed. It is about the stinkiness of your heart. And sometimes those that have sat in church the longest have the stinkiness heart. Because it's become a religion, not a relationship. I want you to know that God breaks down walls. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 16, he says, for he himself is our peace, and he has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting death to the enmity, or the hostility that we had. He's talking about this very thing, that God broke down the wall between Jew and Gentile. Now it's time that God breaks down some other walls. I think we need to break down the wall between Baptist and Pentecost, between Church of Christ and Baptist and Pentecost. And let's not even talk about those Episcopalian and Lutheran. They just need to get saved. Isn't that our attitude? God wants to break down the wall. In 1989, November the 9th, I saw something historic. I heard our president, President Ronald Reagan, say, "Tear down that wall." And in 1989, November, Russia, the Soviet Union, tore down the wall. You don't think God had his hand in that just a bit? They didn't do that because they were scared of Reagan. God had been at work. What did that do when that happened? It released people from bondage. There are marriages that there are walls being built up in your heart. See, every time that you have a little scrimmage, that's polite for a screaming fit, and you don't forgive, it's like you take and mix up some mortar and you put it on the bottom of a block and you set it in your heart. And that's okay, because that usually happens on our honeymoon and we can step over a block. But after the honeymoon is over, where you just have one block, life happens. And as life happens, we keep mixing up mortar. And we keep laying blocks. And before long, you got a little wall built up in your heart. And you notice that communication's getting a little bit difficult. You know, that woman that I just used to spend hours on the phone with and just talk to, is like we can't talk anymore. It's like we just can't seem to get on the same page. That's because you've laid a wall. And that wall keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it doesn't have to be just with your spouse. It can be with a sister. It can be with a brother. It could be with your pastor. You dirty, rotten sinner. It can be with anyone. We keep building these walls. And God says, I'm here to start tearing down some walls. Because you know the truth of it? You know what we're really doing? We're building a jail cell around ourselves. And we don't know that we are hemming ourselves in with these walls. That all of a sudden, we've got ourselves hemmed into this place that we can't get out. And you wonder, am I going crazy? Why is it nobody seems to love me anymore? Why is it no one will ever speak to me? It's because they can't get to you. You built yourself a prison. Come check my notes. None of this is in it. I had no idea that I was going to preach about building a prison around ourselves. But that's from the Holy Ghost to somebody, probably more than a somebody. Can you let the Lord tear down a wall today? He wants to release the captives. Are you being held captive by your own problems? You did it to yourself. You just didn't know it. That's good. And I say, thank you, Holy Ghost. Peter goes to the door. Isn't it funny? God tells him every step of the way, hey, there's some guys getting ready to knock on your door. Go answer the door. I can just see this in my mind. Those guys getting ready to knock, and Peter opens the door. Come on in, fellas. Who are you looking for? The Bible says that Peter took six other Jewish brethren with him. Doesn't tell us that in Acts chapter 10. It actually tells us that, I think, in Acts chapter 4. So he gets six other guys to go with him. And I think that was exactly what the Lord wanted. Because I don't think the church would have trusted Peter. I think if Peter had come back and said, guess what? God did. Those disciples would say, you're out of your mind. But when seven of them witnessed it, they knew it was God, right? So Peter takes six brothers with him. And they go down to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius did something remarkable. He filled his house with his family and his friends. You know, I've heard some really stupid people in the church say something. They say something like this. Well, that church is filled with families. Like that's something bad. It's like, duh. You ought to invite your family in. I love seeing big families come into church together. You know what it tells me? Somebody has done their job. Somebody found Jesus and went and got their brother. Happened to the disciples, didn't it? Jesus calls one of them and he says, hey, let me go get my brother. I want him to meet you too. Jesus. That's how the kingdom of God's supposed to operate. God does something good to me and I call my brother. I said, Carl, guess what God's done? Carl says he's been a pastor for a long time. Who's God? No. Church ought to be filled with family and friends. So Cornelius fills his entire house, not exactly even knowing what's going to happen. But he fills his entire house with his family and his friends, and Peter gets there. And Cornelius, now this shows the ignorance of Cornelius. It shows that he does not know God. Cornelius falls on his knees and tries to worship Peter. And Peter says, get yourself up. I am only a man. But it shows us Cornelius was ready to believe. He was ready to meet the God that he had been giving alms and helping and worshiping and fearing, but did not know. Peter states, you do realize that this is unlawful, right? It's not right for a good Jew to meet in the house of Gentiles. We're coming to a day when we may have to break the law to meet. You mark my words. We're coming to a day when the word Jesus might be a cuss word. And if you lay your hands on the sick, you may get arrested for practicing medicine without a license. Here's my words of advice. Do it anyway. If you go to jail, you'll be the only free man there. That is good. I'm telling you, I'm loving this sermon. And I'm going to end it real quick. I promise I'm not going to keep going. But Cornelius, or Peter all along the way is having to kill that prejudice. Verse 35 says, Peter's beginning to share and he says, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. John 3:16 is the verse that we know. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that whoever black man, whoever white man, whoever brown man, whoever yellow man, whoever calls himself Church of Christ, Lutheran, Presbyterian, or even a Mormon, when he calls out to Jesus, Jesus will save his soul. I think one of the interesting things about going to heaven is going to watch people's relation or watch their reaction. I didn't think you were going to make it. What are you doing here? He must have relaxed the rules for you. Yeah, I love people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, all people to be saved. You want to know what God's will is? God's will is every person be saved, come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The word to the Gentiles is the same as to the Jews, peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord. Peter starts preaching a message to Cornelius. Verse 38, though, is something I want you to take notice of. Verse 38 is also found Luke chapter 11, I believe. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went around doing good. Church, you want to know what we're called to do? We're called to go around doing good. We are the mouthpiece and the hands and the feet of Jesus. If Jesus went around doing good, you've been looking for your calling. Here it is. Go around doing good. Helping people. If you're not helping somebody, help somebody to help somebody. So I really wish I could touch those people in Africa. Well, maybe God hadn't called you to go, but God called you to let you send somebody. Help somebody that's helping somebody. Help your neighbor for God's sake. Bake a pie. Mow a yard. When did Christians quit doing good? Come on, this is old-timey preaching, but it's got to be preached again now. Because the church has forgot it. The church is so busy about just doing their religious duties and making a living that we forgot that God put us here to do good. Sermon all by itself. Do good. Do good for someone. I met an old lady one time, precious old woman, who was pretty much just bound to her apartment, couldn't do anything. I'm telling you, she had some kind of breathing disorder that she just could not get out of the house. So, you know, she called me up one day and she said, I can't get out of the house, but I want to help somebody. Can I do something? And I said, well, I said, I've got a calling program where I just call seniors every day. Now, this lady is old. And I said, could you call people and just encourage them and just check on them? She said, I can do that. At one time, this lady was spending 4 hours a day calling my people. And then she couldn't go outside, but she'd sit in her front room that overlooked the street. She'd pull back the blinds. And as people would walk by the door or walk by her street, she would pray for them. When she saw him, she'd start praying. This little lady was Presbyterian. God, I wish they'd get saved. She had something most of us don't have. She had the love of Jesus. She was saved. I went to visit her before she was dying. She was dying in the hospital. I went to visit her. She said, I'm not going to be able to make any phone calls for you anymore. So that's okay. She said, Eric, she said, I've been seeing gold dust fall in this hospital room. I said, heaven is opening up and you're getting ready to go home. But you've done good. You have loved people and you've served people. Guys, when I walk in that throne room, I want to hear, well done, Eric. I didn't make you exceptionally smart, and I didn't give you a lot of money, but what I gave you, you used to the best of your ability. Well done, son. I think every one of us wanted to hear that. Thank you, Jesus. Man, geez, I don't know. Whew. all of a sudden, in verse 43, I love this. It says, to him all the prophets witness through his name that whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. This is Peter's sermon. Peter says, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. And I think at that very moment something happened. I think that Cornelius threw his hands up and said, I believe, I believe, I believe. And something very powerful happened at that time. The Holy Ghost come and fill the room. And all of a sudden, Peter's prejudice died because he saw the same Holy Spirit fill those people. And they begin to speak in tongues. And let me crucify this stupid cow. I am so sick of hearing people say that tongue thing has quit. It's for the old. It's for, I don't know who it's for. It's for everybody. The book of Acts is the book of the Acts of the church. This is the church age. It has not changed. The gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues is for today. Say, well, I think that's great, but I just don't think it's for me. Just write ignorant on your forehead. I'm sorry, I know that's crass. Can I say stupid? No. Why would you not want the Holy Spirit? I don't understand it. I sort of do. You say, I don't want the Holy Ghost because I don't want to act like you. I understand that. I'm a wild child. I always have been. We can't really blame all that on the Holy Ghost as much as I'd like to. The Spirit of God is subject to the person. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will act the way you want to act. If you want to release and just go crazy, it's a fun trip, I'm going to tell you. But I've seen people receive like this, very modestly. And that was their personality. All I say is go for it. Jenny had an experience this week in the Holy Ghost. I didn't lay hands on her. She was at her house. I was at my house. But she calls me up. She said, I was worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden, I just started speaking in tongues. Isn't it amazing? The Holy Ghost visited the Thomas's house. The Holy Ghost. I love saying the Holy Ghost. You can say the Holy Spirit if you want to. He's still a ghost to me. I love the Holy Ghost. He will change your life immensely. He will take what the Father says and bring it right to you. You have a love for the Word of God now. You wait till you get the Holy Ghost. You will be so sensitive to the Spirit. You will walk in places and you'll know when something's not right. It's more than just speaking in tongues. I wish we'd get over that. Speaking in tongues is basically for your closet. Go in your closet and pray in tongues. Because you're praying the perfect will of God. You're interceding. But there's some other gifts that come up. There's nine of them. It's just Shane Pentecost only know about one. There's nine of them. You can prophesy. You can have gifts of miracles and gifts of healing. There's all kinds of things. God is standing there saying, I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for a woman that will allow me to use their voice, to use their hands, that they'll step out of their stinking shell and they'll let me walk with them and talk to them. Will you be that man? Will you be that woman? Cornelius certainly was. His, get this, and I promise I'll finish, his whole household. Those of you that's got sons and daughters not serving Jesus, claim the prayer of Cornelius. His whole household got saved that day. His whole house, you ain't getting it, his whole household got saved. I don't know about you, but if I had a son or a daughter that wasn't saved, that wasn't serving Jesus, I'd be saying, God, you said that you're not a respecter of people. And what you did for Cornelius, you'll do for me. And I lay claim to that promise. You're faithful to Cornelius. Be faithful to me. Here's what I expect to see. I believe God will do it. James, I think it's James, talks about leaving the elementary teachings and talks about baptisms. There's three baptisms. There's baptism into the family of God, salvation. We see that Cornelius was baptized into the family of God. He accepted Jesus that day. We see the second baptism in this story was the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It became evident that day. You can't deny that. It wasn't a work of Peter. It was a work of God. That was two. Number three. Peter says, boy, I think you need to be baptized in water. You've been baptized in the Spirit. You've been baptized in the salvation. Let's get you wet. Right? Three baptisms. And you need all three. You need all three. It's not a Pentecostal thing. I know many Catholics that are baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. Don't discount the Catholics. God's doing something in the Catholic Church. Stand with me. I preached a little long and I don't apologize. This has been a special service. God showed up. God shows up at all the services. But God moved today. And I hope and pray that you didn't miss it. God is pleading with man. Let me in. He's pleading with the man that does not know him, saying, let me in. But he's also pleading with us religious people. And he's saying, will you let me into your religious box? I hate religion. I do. I just hate religion. I love Jesus. But it's time we quit being religious and we start loving Jesus and loving people. If that convicts you, you're in the right spot. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something brave. I want you to walk down here and stand in front of me. I want to introduce you to my friend, to my Savior and my Lord. You know, the Bible says when one person gets saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. You want to make heaven shout today? Give your heart to God. You want to make Bridge of Hope shout today? Give your heart to God. Because we tend to act a little bit like the angels on this one. If you're here today and the story of Cornelius convicted you, because you think, Lord, if what I have done for others comes before you, it's not going to be much of a memorial. Because I seem to have lived my life for me. All of life has been about what I could do for me. That's all I want to say. Do I have any desperately honest people here that will lift their hand and say, I just want to repent. I want to repent. Come on, I see one honest hand. Amen. I see another one. Come on, I know there's more. Amen. I see those hands. I need to repent because I've lived my life for me. And now I know. Amen. I see your hand. Now I know it's about doing good and it's about serving others. Anybody else before we pray? Amen. See your hands. God bless you for your honesty. I pray the Holy Ghost touches you today. Father God, I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. I thank you for the honesty of these people that have recognized that they have lived their life for themselves. And Lord, I believe there's a dedication coming that says, but for the rest of my life, I'm going to help others and I'm going to do something that's going to come before you as a memorial. Every dime I give, Lord, I want it to come before you as a memorial of what I'm doing because I love and trust you. Let all my actions be because and motivated by the love of Christ. I serve you and I serve others. In Jesus' name, I repent from my former actions and I challenge myself in a new direction. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Now, can I ask you something? Was that not an awesome message? God! I don't even...